Well, I just want to reiterate what I shared this morning, how appreciative Lisa and I are to be able to be here at our home church. We love being able to drive 2 miles and preach. Last year, I was on the road. Pastor Tad alluded to some of this. I was on the road 225 days. 81 of those days were out of the U.S. And so to sleep in my own bed and take a nap and drive to church is just an absolute treat. Some of the countries that we've been privileged to be in, well, started on staff here in 1983. I thought we'd be here for life. And around 2001, the Lord, I really felt, began to stir and kind of give us a change of direction. And I had this very simple phrase in my heart that has kind of become our focus, and that is just very simple: strengthen churches and leaders. And everything that we do in our travels, in our writing, our website, is geared toward helping churches be stronger and helping pastors, helping missionaries. We've had more than 2.5 million people draw from the resources on our website. We're very thankful for that. I've been privileged to preach in 31 nations. I think I mentioned that. I'll be going back to Russia this year for the 7th time. I've preached in China, in Indonesia, in Turkey, Egypt, Lebanon, Cyprus, all over Europe, Peru, Colombia, Brazil, bunch of places. And so we absolutely love what we do. And people sometimes say, well, that must be really hard to do all that traveling. But when God has called you to do something, he gives you grace to do it. And so, you know, once in a while you get a little bit tired from, you know, from the traveling, but we're not tired of traveling, if I can say it that way. So we are just so glad to be here. I told you this morning, one of the places I've had the privilege of preaching, and I preached there last August, is in Turkey. And I told you that I wanted to show you a picture today. I think that's our first picture. Can we pop that up? This is a great memory for me. This is a brother in, we're right outside the ruins of ancient Ephesus. And we did a Holy Spirit conference. I want to be careful how I say this, but we have a friend of mine who works in that part of the world, and he's stationed near, not Ephesus, but another very important biblical site, and he hosted a conference, and their group translated and distributed Brother Hagin's book, The Triumphant Church, in the Turkish language. And in a country that's 99.8% Muslim, there's not a whole lot of Christians there, and so there's not a whole lot of Christian literature. These people absolutely treasured these books. I see two things on that brother's face when he got that book. Number one, I see his smile. I see the great joy. And if you look at his hands, how he's gripping that book, he's also body language saying, you'd better not try to take this book out of my hands. So anyway, but that was in right outside the ruins of ancient Ephesus in modern day Turkey, just last August. We have a couple other pictures here that I just wanted to show you real quick. You all know Grady Pickett, right? He's one of our graduates, and he and his wife work in Erbil, Iraq. And Matt Beamer is the Club 1040 team here tonight. Where's Club 1040? There's Matt Beamer, Julie, stand up, and Elizabeth is with you, I see. They are doing such an awesome job with Club 1040. I was with Matt and Julie last year in Lebanon and Egypt. I'll be with you guys in Manchester and Lebanon this year. And they spearheaded getting 4 of our books translated into Egypt, and into Arabic, rather. And this is Grady Pickett. He is with a pastor. The pastor's holding up one of our books on grace. He's a Kurdish pastor in northern Iraq. And that blessed me a whole bunch to see that. One other picture, I don't even remember what it is. Oh yeah, that's Matt and Julie right there. Okay, I forgot what the other final picture was. We did a book signing on the Nile River with 60 Egyptian pastors. And those are the 4 books that they got into Arabic. And then just real quickly, two final pictures. We have a picture of, those are our books. The stack on the right is English, and the stack on the left are the books in different languages. We have books in Arabic, Russian, Indonesian, Greek, German, French, Spanish, Portuguese, and just recently, I don't know if Gary and Connie are here tonight, but we just got one of our books into Mandarin Chinese, and so we're just excited about, you know, helping get literature out, because what we're trying to do is equip churches and leaders to be stronger, to strengthen churches and leaders. So that's what we're endeavoring to do. Final picture is just our 8 books in the English language, and those are all out near the West Lobby, just a little bit down that hallway. And we also have the USB drives if any of those are of interest to you. So enough for the pictures. I want to share with you tonight, this ministry is really one of the very unique ministries on earth. It was really born, you know the history and the Hagen's family. Brother Hagen was born with a deformed heart and what was to be a fatal blood disease. And he came across, you know, as a teenager, paralyzed in bed, not supposed to live past the age of 16, came across some wonderful scriptures where Jesus talked about whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. And that faith, that message of faith was quickened to his heart by the Holy Spirit. And this ministry has always been based on faith in God and believing that God not only can, but will do things. And when I was praying, I mentioned that scripture in Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so just faith in God to do things and to do the impossible is something that is at the very fabric of what this church and this ministry has always been about. And a scripture that I think everybody loves this, I know I sure do like it, is Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, where Jesus made this statement. I'm just giving you part of the verse. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Say that with me. With God, all things are possible. We love that verse, don't we? We're facing challenging situations, and just to know that we have a God who's bigger and a God who's great and a God who's loving and compassionate, and just to know the possibilities that exist with faith in God. With God, all things are possible. But I want to talk to you tonight about a scripture that might not bless you quite as much. It might not just cause your hopes to soar quite as much as Matthew 19, 26. As a matter of fact, some people would argue that the verse I'm about to share with you actually contradicts Matthew 19, 26. I don't think it does. I don't think there are any contradictions in the Bible. I think there are contradictions in people's understanding of the Bible, but I don't think the Bible is confused. I think people are confused. I think the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, and that God speaks clearly and so on. And any, you know, misunderstandings are just that. They're misunderstandings on the part of the reader. But we read where Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. It's kind of not really any exceptions to that, is there? With God, all things are possible. But the verse I want us to look at now, and this kind of zeroes in on what I want to share with you about tonight, is Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. And here, Paul, he says, if it is possible. Now, how many of you know we don't like the word if? Because if means conditions. What does if mean? See, all, with God, all things are possible. Man, that just sounds wide open, unrestrained, unlimited. But Paul says in Romans 12, 18, if it is possible. Oh, wait a minute. That seems like, that. How many of you can understand how this, we're going to have to work with this scripture a little bit. Because Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And yet Paul says, if it is possible. Let's read the whole thing. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men, people. Jesus said all things are possible. Paul said if it's possible. How many of you know there's no contradiction there? Jesus and Paul really are talking about two different things. Jesus is talking about plainly with God. And I believe what Jesus said, that with God, all things are possible. Paul wasn't really so much talking about dealing with God. Paul was talking about dealing with people. And Paul says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, there's two qualifiers there. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, I don't think there's any contradiction between what Jesus said and what Paul said at all. I think they were talking about two different things. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Paul said, with people, maybe, maybe not. Are you with me? Here's what I draw from that. God is easier to get along with than people. God is faithful. He is perfectly consistent. He is, you know, perfectly wise and intelligent. How many of you know people are not necessarily any of those things? And before we get, you know, point at those other people, it might be me. I might be the one that's unreasonable. It might be me that's the one who's difficult to get along with. All right? The one famous preacher said, every small group has at least one difficult person in it. And if you don't immediately recognize who that person is, it might be you. So Paul said, if, everybody say if. I know we don't like that word if. I just like the absolutes. With God, all things are possible. Paul said, if it's possible. As much as it depends on you. See, that right there creates certain limitations. Do you ever want to get along with somebody and they didn't want to get along with you? Still looking for that verse in the Bible that gives me authority over other people's free will. Where I can just override and make them do what I want them to do. If you find that verse, would you let me know? Because some people I'd like to pray about based on that verse. Let's talk about our relationship with people. Because I believe that how we relate to one another has a huge bearing on how our walk with God is going to be. When God gave the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments dealt with our relationship with God. Don't have any gods before him, no graven images, so on and so forth. But did you know that the last six of the Ten Commandments had to do with our relationship with others, people? So God cares about not only our relationship with him, but God greatly cares about our relationship with other people, even when other people are difficult to get along with. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 36, Jesus was questioned by an individual. And this individual, Matthew 22, 36, said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" The law actually, I've never counted them, but I've read it has 613 different commandments. And there's a summarizing of the 10 commandments, but there's really hundreds of them in a broader sense. And this individual wanted, Jesus, I just want you to narrow it down to one. What's the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Did you know that with that statement, Jesus totally and completely answered the question? And yet Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus gave him more of an answer than what he was actually asking for. The individual said, what is the first and great commandment? Jesus told him what the first and great commandment was. And then he said, and in verse 38 or 39, rather, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I grew up in a mainline denominational church, the concept of having a personal relationship with God or even really the importance of personal faith wasn't really on my radar screen. And a friend took me to a youth group weekend retreat, and I heard the youth leader talk about what it meant to personally put your faith in Jesus Christ and so on. And I did that night. I went down, knelt at the altar, and prayed to receive Jesus as, we use this term a lot, my personal Lord and Savior. Became very personal to me at that point. And can I tell you the truth? You know, how many of you know that sometimes it's good to look at our motivation? Can I tell you the reason why I went down, and I'm just talking from a human standpoint, I believe from God's standpoint, His Holy Spirit was drawing me through the gospel because God loved me and so on. But from a human standpoint, I had one motivation and one motivation only. I would love to stand here and tell you, oh, when I went down as a 14-year-old, I just wanted to serve God with all of my life and all of my heart. Be a lie. I wanted to glorify God and fulfill God's purpose for my life. That'd be a lie if I told you that. I went down for one reason and one reason only. I didn't want to go to hell. That's why I went down there. I'd heard about hell and, you know, eternal, really unpleasant and so on. I did not have, you know, some kind of super spiritual, godly motive and that type of thing. But before you judge me or get on me about not having a right motive, when did we ask people who are not born again to have a right motive? I don't think until you're born again, you're probably ever going to have a right motive. Because in our unregenerate state, we're selfish. But once we are born again, once we begin to walk with God, once we begin to get our mind renewed to what the Bible teaches, once the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in our heart and begin to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, then God can begin to work on our motives and begin to help us in the very core of who we are. There's a powerful verse in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus is talking to the disciples. Now understand, none of them are born again yet. These are all still Jewish individuals under the law. You know, nobody's born again because Jesus hasn't died yet. Jesus hasn't risen from the dead yet. He's not ascended into heaven yet. The Holy Spirit has not been poured out yet. And yet Jesus, consistent with his thought of really love God and love people. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. See, we tend to separate those things, but God tends to link them. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, he says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, isn't that something? You know, Jesus, of course, is talking about the temple because that was the time and place, location, which he was living and operating. Today, we would say if you go to church and you're getting ready to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. But Jesus says if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, look at this, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. How important is it in the eyes of God? How important is it in the mind and the priorities of God that we be right with one another? See, we all want to be right with God because we want to go to heaven. We want to know that we're forgiven. We want to know that we're a child of God. But are we as eager, are we as desirous of being right with our brother and our sister, with people who might be difficult to get along with? Now, I understand that some of these dynamics, we have to go back and look at what Paul said when he said, if it is possible. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you. And if there's another individual that absolutely refuses to, you know, have anything to do with you, then, you know, there are definitely going to be some impediments in that relationship. But as much as it depends on you. And what Jesus is really dealing with here are matters of the heart. If you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about situations where there's offense. He's talking about situations where there's unforgiveness, bitterness, hostility, resentment in relationships. See, God doesn't just want us to be saved unto heaven, but God wants us to be kind of saved in our relationships. To the degree that we have some element of influence. And I understand that sometimes that is limited. But Jesus said, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. In other words, our relationships with each other should be a huge priority. Amen. Jesus linked us loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. He linked that with our love for one another. As a matter of fact, if you want to do an interesting study in the New Testament, study these two words, one another. Amen. And find out how many times in the New Testament we are told, let me just give you a few examples, love one another, honor and prefer one another, live in harmony with one another. All of these are scriptures. Receive one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind and tenderhearted to one another. Forgive one another. Teach and admonish one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Exhort one another. Confess your faults to one another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Finally, Peter said, be hospitable one to another. Now, if there is any verse that was dear to Brother Hagin's heart, it was Mark 11:22, and we would include Mark 11:23 and 24. Let's just look at those together. Mark 11:22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. How many of you, when the light went on about that verse, you began to realize the power and the significance of your words? That when you believe something with your heart and you say it with your mouth, that there's significant power there. And Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, those are all great. Those are all powerful. If you go out to the bookstore, you'll find, you know, many, many books about that. And that is phenomenal, wonderful. But the problem is most everybody stops right there. If we look at the next verse, it says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Amen. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. See, we like to focus on those verses that talk about mountain-moving faith and believing that we receive when we pray, but I'm not sure that we all get as inspired when we come to these other verses about, you know, hey, if you're harboring any unforgiveness against somebody, you'd better get that dealt with. You'd better deal with that. It's just like we tend to like, with God all things are possible. We might not like Romans 12:18 quite as much, but how many of you know it's all the Word of God? Another really powerful verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I told my wife Lisa, I said, I'm going to talk about you tonight. And here we go. Trust me, it's going to be, I think, very good. She has nothing to be afraid of. 1 Peter 3:7. When you read 1 Peter in the King James, it talks about how Sarah, as an example, was, you know, honoring and respectful toward Abraham and her example of, and I, the King James says she called him Lord. I used to try to get my wife to do that. She was full of rebellion, never did that. But she is very respectful and very honoring. I don't know why she didn't want to just, anyway. But in addition to telling the wives to honor and respect their husbands, he says in verse 7, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her or treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be, and boy, this is dangerous territory, she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Now look at verse 7. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Whoa, wait a minute. See, you cannot take the position, well, I have a relationship with God. And it doesn't matter how I treat any people, anybody. I just have a relationship with God. When I pray, God answers. There are some indicators in Scripture that if you're not treating people right, it might cause a bit of difficulty. I'll just use this term. Horizontal is our relationship with each other. Vertical is our relationship with God. If you're not doing right in the horizontal, it might really mess up things in the vertical. The Bible tells me that if I don't honor my wife, if I don't treat her with understanding, if I don't treat her as my equal partner in God's gift of new life, if I don't treat her as I should, my prayers could be hindered. Now, Lisa and I are coming up. I know we look way, way younger than this, but we're coming up on 40 years of marriage. We're going to be married 40 years this coming June. And I'll be honest with you. When I got married, I was the youngest of three brothers. I had no sisters. And I had no comprehension of the mysterious inner workings of the female psyche. I was clueless. And I'm sorry to say this, but I was just dense as a rock. But getting into marriage, I began to notice there were things that Lisa, she didn't think things like I thought things. She didn't process things right. And so I immediately think, because I know I'm right. So if she thinks different, if I'm right, then she must be wrong. And if she's wrong, then it's my job to fix her. You know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says, husbands, fix your wives. It says, treat your wife with understanding. And so I'll tell you, for some men, that's the hardest thing in the world. I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking to me, because we're different. We're wired different. We have different personalities. You know, in this part, she may be weaker than you are. Men, be real careful with that. I'll just tell you the truth. I don't have any shame or embarrassment in admitting this. There are some areas where my wife is weaker than me. I have certain strengths and abilities. But I'm going to tell you what. There are some areas where she is way stronger than I am. She has certain gifts and abilities that I don't have. And so when there is an area where she is weaker than me, the Bible tells me I'm not to ridicule her, put her down, denigrate her, attack her. The Bible says I'm to treat her with understanding as we live together. She may be weaker than me, and I'll just add in some areas, and I may be weaker than her in some areas, but I'll tell you what's worked out real nice for us is, as a general rule, when one of us is weaker in an area, we try to help each other in those areas. And we try to recognize that each of us, that we are, I love this wording from Peter, she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. I'm going to tell you what, the husband is not superior to the wife. The wife is not inferior to the husband. Nor is the wife superior to the husband and the husband inferior to the wife. We are equal partners in God's gift of new life. But the main point I want you to see is this. Peter said, treat her as you should so that your prayers will not be hindered. We have to, and I do want to say this. You say, well, you know, my spouse and I, we occasionally have some disagreement. Do you know what that's indicative of? That's indicative of the fact that you are a human. I only know of one promise in the Bible that pertains to New Testament promise that pertains to marriage, and that is 1 Corinthians 7:28, where Paul said, those who marry shall have trouble in the flesh. You live with somebody, you spend all this time, of course you're gonna have a little friction here and there, but that's where you work on that relationship, you communicate, you listen, you endeavor to understand, you negotiate. It's no crime to have some tension or difficulty, but it's godly to endeavor to work toward resolution, understanding, and so on and so forth. But I have a commitment that I want to treat my wife the way I should, because I don't want my prayers to be hindered. Let's look at another very interesting verse, Job chapter 42, verse 10. Job chapter 42, verse 10. Job is such an amazing book. It was likely the earliest recorded written scripture. Job probably lived as a contemporary to Isaac and Jacob, but he was not in the Jewish lineage. He was not a descendant of Abraham. He had no covenant with God. He had no Bible. And so his knowledge of God was very limited. And you have this, horrific attack against his life and amazing devastation, his economic empire, his employees are killed, his children are killed, and then he becomes very sick, and he's just, you have to have compassion on what Job is going through. But then his three friends come to comfort him. And for 7 days, they did a phenomenal job, because for 7 days, the Bible just says they sat with him and didn't say a word, because their grief, they saw that his grief was very great. And then Job, pretty much understandably, out of the great pain, begins to, say all kinds of things. And he says some things that are good, but he says some things that aren't so great. And at the very end of the book, God reveals himself to Job, and Job says, oh my gosh, I've said things I did not understand. I said things that were wrong. I will repent. I will cover my mouth. And what's interesting is that Job's three friends, when Job started talking, they started talking. And they started condemning Job and saying, Job, you know, you're just reaping what you've sown, and God's not punishing you nearly as much as you deserve. Man, they are pouring salt in his wounds. They are kicking dirt in his face. They are trampling upon Job when he is down. And right at the very end of the book of Job, when Job says, God, I'm going to shut up. I don't know what I'm talking about. God says, yeah, and your friends don't know what they're talking about either. That's why I say the book of Job is primarily a theological argument between four people who didn't know what they were talking about. Because at the end of the book, Job says, I didn't know what I was talking about. And God says, yeah, and your friends didn't know what they were talking about either. But here's what we know. Job, he was hostile toward these three friends. Man, they had brutalized him. Listen, with friends like that, you don't need the devil. They were horrible to Job. And what's beautiful is that in Job chapter 42, verse 10, it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. There's obviously and definitely suffering in the book of Job, but Job is also a book of restoration. And before Job got any of his stuff back, he prayed for his friends. I'm telling you what. That was a monumental act of godly character to be able to pray for people. You've just lost 10 children in death, and you have people come along and say, God hasn't punished you nearly as much as you deserve. You're just reaping what you've sown. And I'm telling you what, man, humanly speaking, you could carry bitterness against those people forever. You could carry hostility and resentment. How many people in life have been verbally and emotionally abused? Let me say this. How many people have been spiritually and religiously abused? You know, people attributing things to, you know, calling Job a sinner when he hadn't done anything that brought that on, and yet they're condemning him, they're accusing him. And God says, Job, I want you to pray for your friends. I hope that you're seeing there's a really distinct pattern here that the vertical, our relationship with God, is significantly interconnected with the horizontal, our relationship with people. If you don't treat your wife right, prayers could be hindered. When you stand praying, you know, mountain moving faith, believing God, but if you have something against your brother, if you go to worship God and you remember all of a sudden that your brother has something against you, leave the sacrifice. Go and be reconciled. Now, I say all that with this understanding. Paul said, if it's possible. If you're able to do it, if it's possible. Let me close with one final verse tonight. James chapter 5, verse 14. Very, very interesting passage of scripture. James 5, 14. James says, is anyone among you sick? They had just come out of the ministry of Jesus where Jesus had healed so many people. And in the early days with the church in Jerusalem, we know that there were so many healings and miracles taking place. Everybody knew people who'd been healed. And yet James asked the question, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And that word save is the same word that's used for heal. The prayer of faith will save or heal the sick. And here's something very interesting. And the Lord will raise him up. And if, look at the word if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Isn't that interesting? See, you have people today and probably forever who've been wrestling with this idea. Well, if a person is sick, does that mean they've sinned? The disciples encountered a man born blind and they said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There's a religious mentality that wants to try to find a cause to every effect. I'll be honest with you, a lot of cases, some people are just sick because we live in a fallen world. But the disciples were saying, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they must have believed in prenatal sin. That in the womb, I mean, what did he do? He hadn't even been born yet. And they're thinking, what did he sin that caused him to be born blind? They must have believed in prenatal sin. A lot of people like to be accusatory. But James says, and if he has committed sins. Now keep context in mind. He's talking in the context of the person sick who's calling for prayer. James isn't saying that there might be sinless people among us. No, the Bible says we have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. So James isn't questioning the universality of sin. What James is asking and using the word if about the person who's sick, if he has committed a sin. And he's talking about a specific sin that resulted in a specific illness. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Did you know there are some sins that will make you sick? There's some things you can do that will, you know, facilitate sickness. But what James did not teach, he did not say, and since he has obviously committed sins, he will be forgiven. See, James did not believe that every sick person was sick because they had certainly committed a sin. But he left it open. If he has committed a sin or sins, he will be forgiven. And then he goes on to say this, confess your trespasses to one another. Amen. There are times where it's appropriate to go to another person and say, hey, I sinned against you. I did wrong against you. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Once again, we are communicating, the Bible is communicating, that what happens on the relational level can have a huge effect on what we receive relative to the vertical level. Amen. Don't try to make this apply to every situation, because James' usage of the word if means it doesn't apply to every situation. There are folks that are battling something in their body, and it's not because of some specific sin they committed. And they don't need to be, well, what did you do wrong? You know, things of that nature. But let me just close tonight with a story that I think is very illustrative of this particular point. Brother Hagin tells a story way, way back in the days, probably long before I was born, about a church. And this particular church was in a building program. And there was a wealthy man in the church who probably, he's the wealthiest man in this town, and he gave more money to the church, if I understand the story, he probably gave more money to the church than everybody else in the church combined. And because he gave so much money, he felt entitled to control everything. How many of you know that's not why we give to God? And the church was going to build a new building. They were going to build a new sanctuary and so on. And this guy who gave all this money, he had a certain idea in mind about the elevation, the architectural design and so on. He wanted a particular type of building. But there was a building team, a committee type group that was over that. And they did not want to build the kind of building he wanted to get built. And so they decided, we're going to build this kind of building. Well, when he did not get his way, and I know this sounds petty and carnal and immature because it's petty and carnal and immature, but this man got offended. They're not going to do things my way. And he adopted the attitude of a little kid, I'm going to take my ball and bat and go home. And so he said, well, if you're not going to build the kind of building I want, I'm not going to give any money toward it. And I'm not even going to come back to this church. He just, you know, immature, baby, you know, type mentality. And so he quit the church. And not only did he quit the church, but he got so full of bitterness and resentment and so on that he began spreading things about, you know, criticizing the pastor and the community, attacking the church and so on. And lo and behold, he gets sick. Do you think that could have any correlation there? I'm no expert, but I think there's some level of scientific evidence that backs up the fact that people who are full of rage and hostility and all that, that it can mess up their immune system. And I don't know all that, but you know, but he got sick. Well, he's got a Christian background and, you know, he prays, oh God, you know, help me and all that. But he just keeps getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And finally, he gets to the point, according to how I understand the story, he got to the point where he was looked like he wasn't going to make it. He just deteriorated and deteriorated and it looked like he wasn't going to make it. And man, you get desperate, you start getting real serious. And he's going through his Bible, and you know what he finds in his Bible? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save or heal the sick. And if he has committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Well, I wonder if that might have spoken to him in that condition. See, to him, that verse applied. He was on the unfortunate side of the if. And so he calls his wife in and says, honey, you call the pastor, ask the pastor to come, have him bring some of the, you know, leaders of the church. I need them to come. Tell the pastor to bring anointing oil. And so the pastor shows up and some of the church leaders show up and they walk into this man's bedroom and man, he's on death's door. And he gets his Bible and reads this to the pastor and to the church leaders. Call for the elders of the church. Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, confess your faults one to another. And he says, guys, he said, I just need to confess my sin to you. I've become bitter. I became resentful. I'm confessing this to you now. And pastor, I'm asking you to anoint me with oil in the name of the Lord, according to James 5, 14 through 16. Pastor was so excited. He had a little bottle of oil. And the custom was if they were going to anoint somebody with oil, they'd take the lid off and do that and a little touch on the forehead. Pastor was so excited about this guy repenting that way that he took the lid off and just dumped the whole bottle of oil on this guy. Now, I know many times, you know, healing can be gradual and things like that. But in this particular case, they said that when the oil hit this man, you know, the oil represents the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, that when the oil hit his head, that the power of God hit him and he was instantly healed. Threw the blankets off and ran around the room or, whatever. But was instantly healed. And he said to the pastor, he said, God's healed me, but you know what? I really need to make this right. I really need to go to the whole church. And could I just have a couple minutes on Sunday because I criticized the whole church. And the pastor said, well, if you really want to. And the guy said, I want to. Now, let me tell you this. You don't always need. There's some cases that it's probably good to go to people. There's probably some cases where you don't need to go to people. And I can't delineate everything, but don't do this. Don't go to somebody and say, I just want you to know, I hate you. You really hurt me about something and I can't talk about it, but I just wanted to get it off my chest. So now I feel great, but I've left this brother. What did I do? It's not all. I don't have time to go into all this, but sometimes it's good to go to a person. Sometimes it's not. Pray, whatever, and find out whether it's okay. So anyway, but the man got up in church and said, hey, I just need to apologize to everybody and all that. And they said that when he got up and apologized to the church, that just a sense of forgiveness just flowed through the congregation. And people were rejoicing. And it was like a cleansing of the atmosphere took place. So what are we saying tonight? We're saying this, with God, what? With God, all things are possible. But with people, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you. In other words, always do the best you can with what you have to work with. If it's not possible, then you back up and you have confidence before God. That you're endeavoring to honor his commandment, that we love him, and that we also love our brother as ourselves. But I'll tell you what, there are many, many situations where when we get things right on the horizontal, it's amazing what God will then do on the vertical. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the privilege. Lord, I thank you that your word never leads us into bondage. It never leads us into condemnation. But Lord, it shows us how to do things in a way that will please you. It shows us how to do things in ways that set us free. And Father, I want to pray right now for people all over this place. Lord, there may be people here tonight. They've been hurt in life. They've had offenses done against them. And Lord, I want to pray that your spirit, your grace would help them tonight to release those that have hurt them. Lord, when we forgive another person, we're not saying that what they did was okay. We're not condoning, we're not justifying. But Lord, when we forgive another person, Lord, we're saying that we deserve to be free from the ongoing offense, that we deserve to be free from the ongoing bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. Father, we don't want to have resentment, ill will, bad feelings toward anyone. Jesus, if you on the cross could pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then, Lord, I believe that you can give us grace to release other people. And Father, I pray that if any of us are in this place tonight, that we're wrestling with this idea, should I go to this person? Should I go to that person? I do need to get something off my chest. Father, I want to ask that you give them wisdom. Give them godly counsel from a brother, a sister in Christ, on whether that's something that's better to do outwardly, or maybe they just need to write a letter, maybe a letter that's never even sent. But Father, whatever it takes for them to get that off their heart, Lord, we want to be free on the inside. If we need to confess our faults to one another, Father, give us grace and wisdom on how to do it. I pray that you'll strengthen. I pray that you'll bless your people tonight with great peace. And that, Lord, there will never be anything that we allow to come between us and you. No resentment, no unforgiveness, no bitterness. Lord, help us to be free on the inside. Help us to be free. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. I'm going to ask you to do something. Everybody stand up. If there is anyone that during that time the Holy Spirit ministered to you and you went ahead and just released something, you went ahead and said, God, I choose. See, forgiveness, please don't think that forgiveness is a feeling, because if you wait for the feeling, it may never come. Forgiveness is, it begins with a decision to release. If you're here and you did that tonight, you released someone, or maybe you made a resolve that there's a relationship that you need to work on. And again, you don't have absolute control over that because the other person, but you made a decision, I'm going to work on this. I want you to lift your hand up just as kind of a go on record publicly that, you know what, I'm making an adjustment tonight. I believe that God's helping me to make an adjustment here, and I think it's going to help me on the horizontal, but I'm expecting it to help me on the vertical as well. If somebody beside you has their hand lifted up, I just want us to show them some support. I want you to just put your hand on their shoulder, and I just want you to pray for them. Father, we speak grace into these people's lives. Father, you've done something in their heart tonight. You know what it is that you're speaking to them about. And we just invite the Holy Spirit to do a deep work of encouragement. Lord, there may be people here tonight that, man, they are releasing something that they've been carrying that's caused them pain for some time. So Lord, we affirm them as our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We affirm your work in their life as the Prince of Peace. We affirm the work of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter tonight, to do a great work, and we ask you to give them wisdom as they walk this decision out. And Lord, I believe you're going to give them wisdom and increased grace in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Let me ask you this question tonight. You know, the most important thing in the world is that we know that we are forgiven. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that we're the children of God. And I just wonder, I would love to be able to pray for you tonight. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to be able to pray for you to get right with Him. You know, none of us are going to be right with God. None of us are going to go to heaven because of how good we've been, or how perfect we've been, or how religious we've been. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't be perfect enough to go to heaven. You can't be religious enough to go to heaven. There's only one type of person that's going to heaven, and that's a forgiven person. And the way to receive forgiveness is, first of all, to acknowledge that you need it. And don't we all need it? The Bible says we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And the second is to understand, what is the solution? What is the cure? And the cure is that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood. And Jesus not only died for us, for our sins, but then he rose from the dead. He's alive today, now, forever. And Jesus as the risen Savior is offering everybody the opportunity to come to Him. Jesus said, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. And so if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, tonight, I believe, is your night to say, Jesus, I want to have your forgiveness because I want to have a relationship with God. I want to enjoy heaven when I leave this earth. And I just want you to bow your heads for just a second all over this place. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never said, Lord, I receive you. I make you the Lord of my life. I turn from my sin. I put my faith in you. Or maybe you would say, Tony, I accepted God at one time, but man, I've been away from God. I'm like the prodigal. I need to rededicate my life in a meaningful way. I'd love to have just a chance to have a word of prayer with you right up here. Let me see your hand if that's you. If you need Jesus for the first time, or you need to rededicate your life, I want you to slip your hand up real high and let me see it. With uplifted hand, you're saying, Tony, I've never accepted Jesus. I want to receive him tonight. I want to get right with God tonight. I'm looking all over this place. Ushers, help me. Are there any hands at all? Well, Father, let's all lift our hands together. Father, we thank you for being a part of the family of God. And I just thank you for helping us to walk out the truth of your word. And Lord, we thank you that if we've struggled in some of these areas, we thank you there's no condemnation. You're not here to put us down. You're here to help us. And so, Lord, we thank you that as we get ready to leave this place in a few minutes, we're going to go knowing that you're for us. You're not against us. And you're here to help us walk out your word step by step. You're here to help us grow in your wisdom and in the character and the nature of God being developed in our lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. Well, thank you so much. You guys have been an absolute delight to minister to. And again, I'll slip out by the book table if you want to check out the books. We invite you to do that. We also have USB drives with like 125 hours of audio teaching. Please don't listen to that all at once, all right? Spread it out. So.